For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vaporous life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell what will be after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vapor. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what is made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So we have been we've been going through Ecclesiastes, and our theme has been control is an illusion. Trust God. And so I have some good news and some bad news for you this morning. The good news is that you will not hear me say control is an illusion, trust God, for the next several weeks because of the bad news. The bad news is we're going to take a break from Ecclesiastes for the season of Lent. And I want you to think of today's sermon, and my wife, Stephanie, she came up with this. I want you to think of this morning's sermon as the last song before the intermission. Isn't that good? Yeah. I'm telling you, y'all, the smartest thing I ever did was marry my wife. This is the final song before the intermission. And so what I hope, what I can do this morning is not only walk you through this pretty difficult text. I mean, let's be honest. If you're reading it or listening to it, you're like, okay, this is going to be fun. But also just to try to wrap up what we've done so far in Ecclesiastes as a whole. Excuse me while I promise I have a stopwatch up here just so I don't ramble on. And so this is primarily if you're new or haven't been here for the whole series, let me catch up to speed just real quick. What we've been saying, and what Solomon has been saying, is that life is not vain, it's not meaningless. The word that we usually translate for vanity or meaninglessness is actually the word vapor. And what he's been saying all this time is everything that you hope that you can hold on to that will make sense of life, whether that's money or power or wisdom or pleasure or any of those things, that when you hold on to those things and demand that they come through for you, they are like vapor. They're poof. You squeeze them and they just go right through your fingers. And so what we've said is that it's not so much that those things are awful. They're actually gifts from God. Solomon says this again and again. He says, don't depend on them. And the overarching kind of illustration that we've been using is that of a sandcastle. And the challenge for us is that instead of demanding that all these things come through for us so that we can keep the sandcastle from either being knocked over by wind or by taken in by the tide, that we see these things as gifts, that money is a gift, sex is a gift, even power is a gift when it's used correctly. Wisdom is a gift. Just don't hold on to them as tight as you can. And so what Solomon is doing in chapter 7 is he's doing a couple of things. Number one, he's getting us to slow down. If you'll notice, one of the first things you may notice is that that what we just read is not in paragraphs. It's in lines. It's Proverbs. And so Proverbs force us to kind of slow down a little bit. And then the second thing he's trying to do is he's trying to answer the questions that he asked at the end of chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you, or if you want to put it back up on the screen, the end of chapter 6 asks two questions. For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vaporous life, which he passes like a shadow? So that's question number one, what is good? And then question number two, for who can tell what will be after him under the sun? And what Solomon will do then in these 14 verses of chapter 7 is he will answer those questions in a maddening, frustrating way. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Jesus, thank you for this time that we get to be together and to worship. Lord, please, even in these next few minutes, grab our hearts. Remind us just of the reality that you're with us and that you're for us and that you love us and that you absolutely refuse to let us go. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So imagine you're building your sandcastle, whether it's at the beach or at the lake or even in your backyard. Which, as I say that out loud, that sounds kind of weird, but maybe it's a thing. And you're building it, and you're enjoying it, right? You're not trying to control it. You're not trying to make it last forever. Like, you're actually enjoying it. But then you get to a certain part, and you're trying to figure out how to maybe how to put this turret on, or trying to make the moat a little thicker, a little wider, and it's just not going the way that you wished that it would. And so what you do, what we would all do, is when we get stuck, something like that, we're not exactly sure what to do, and so we pull out the instruction manual for how to build a sandcastle. And then we pull out that instruction manual, and we're flipping through it, and we go to the troubleshooting section, we go to the illustrations that are there, and there is absolutely nothing there that tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. And that is life. Whatever it might be, whether it's parenting, whether it's relationships, whether it's career change, whether it's a sickness, fill in the blank. So often we get to a point in our life and we pull out the instruction manual and it doesn't tell us what to do. Now, you may think, you know, like I'm sure maybe some of you said, well, just pull out your Bible, right? Like, this is the instruction manual. No. And let me tell you why. Because the Bible is not primarily a how-to book. It's not an instruction manual. It's a love story. It's a love story of God with his people, telling us how much he is for us and how much he loves us and how much he delights in us, and then how we respond to that. If you think that the Bible is primarily an instruction manual, it is going to incredibly let you down. Because there are going to be times where you're going to look into it and it's not going to tell you exactly what to do. And what God is trying to do in that, even in that, is to teach you to trust him. Because if he told you exactly what to do, if you knew what to do, then you don't need to trust him. And what God cares about more than you doing the right thing is you believing him, trusting him, learning to wait on him. Now, the beauty of Ecclesiastes is, it's not so much that God says, well, I'm not going to tell you exactly what to do, so handle it. You're on your own. Figure it out. It's not that either. He is laying out what he says. So going back to this first question, for who knows what is good for man? Later on, in verse 11, he will say, wisdom is good. Wisdom is good. The problem with wisdom, though, is wisdom doesn't tell you exactly what to do. It takes time. It takes experience. It takes trust. And so even in asking the question, for who knows what is good for man while he lives a few days of his vaporous life, Solomon will say it's wisdom, but then he will also say wisdom has its limits. So that's our theme. Wisdom is good, and, not but, and it has its limits. The second question is for who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? And then he answers that question at the end of verse 14. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. And that's what I mean by, like, this can just be so maddening sometimes. It's so frustrating. We want to know, and we can't, because we're limited. Now, going back to this first question, wisdom is good. Who knows what is good for man, why he lives a few days of his vaporous life? He answers the question in verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. And then he says kind of some weird things. An advantage to those who see the sun, for the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Now, what he's doing here, he's not saying that money is the end-all be-all, okay? He's saying, look, and this is one of the things I love about Solomon, is he's just being honest. Like, let's be honest. Money protects us in some ways. We know this, both in good ways and in not so good ways. We see it in this whole world that we live in. Just the people who have money, they get protection. The people who don't, usually don't. And Solomon is just being honest about that. But what he is saying is that wisdom is better than money, because the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of one who has it. So in other words, wisdom does protect you in a way even that money doesn't. And what he's doing in these first few verses, before you get to verse 11, is he's helping us to understand what wisdom is. He says that wisdom is good. So notice the first thing he says in verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. And then I think it's like 8-9 times in the next several verses, he'll use the word better. So he's comparing things to give us an idea of what wisdom is and how it helps us. And so he has three things in these few verses, and I'm actually going to go backwards. And that word better is translated good each time. So that's what I'm trying to harp on this, is that he's given this idea of what is good and how wisdom is good and how it helps us. So he says three things. Number one, and I'm going backwards. In verses 8 through 10, he says the present is better than the golden age. In verses 5 through 7, he says that honesty is better than flattery. And then verses 1 through 4, and this is why I'm saving this for last, is funerals are better than feasts, which we're about to have a feast right after this. And so hang in there with me, and I'll tell you what Solomon is saying, or maybe perhaps not saying. But let's start with verses 8 through 10. The present, being in the present, is better than the golden age. Look at what he says in verse 8. We're starting at verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. All right, being in the present is better than the golden age. I was pulling out of a community center yesterday, and there was an advertisement for signing up for youth baseball. And for some of you know that I love baseball. I played it all growing up. And you also need to know that I'll be 50 in a couple of months, and so I'm no spring chicken anymore. But I went right back to my quote-unquote glory days of playing baseball. And there was even a sign up there that was for softball as well. And what softball is just fat man's baseball for the glory days that never were. But that's what I went back to. I was like, man, I would love to go back to those days of playing baseball. It was so good. It was so beautiful. I had so much fun. And the reality is that I could never go back to those days. All right, here we go. Whenever you hear something that ends with, let's make it great again, you need to hit the pause button on that. There's something in us that wishes that we could go back to the way things were. And while they might have been good and they might have been okay, we never see them in the way that they actually were. And if we were to go back and see them for what they really were versus how we think they are in our head, we would be incredibly disappointed. So what Solomon is saying is, it is foolish to do that, but hear me out. He's not just saying it to 50-year-olds. He's actually saying it to every generation. Notice what he says in verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Let's be honest. If you're a little bit younger, you like to start things, and then you don't want to finish them because you're bored, and they don't capture your attention the way that they used to. If you're older, and I find myself saying this, and I swore I would never say it, you know, when I start with the phrase, back in my day, like, that's just trouble. But what we have to remember is that both generations, both the younger and the older, actually have something to offer to the other. And when we ignore that, it is at our peril. So for the older generation, the younger generation has fresh ideas and energy. Let's listen to them. Let's pay attention to that. But to the younger generation, and I say this pastorally, don't be so arrogant as to think that older people don't know what they're doing. They have the experience. They have the wisdom. And so if both generations are going for this golden age, right? What you have to realize, what Solomon is saying, is that there's no such thing as the golden age. It's a carrot. It's a dangling carrot. And the best thing we can do is actually learn from each other. So don't say, I want it to be better, or it used to be better. Solomon is saying wisdom is being present, listening to one another, and then moving together through life, right? Present's better than the golden age. Verses 5 through 7. Honesty is better than flattery. Start at verse 5. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vapor. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. You guys get this, right? I mean, intuitively we know that when someone surrounds themselves with just yes men, it's never going to end well. That's true for us. That's true for people in power. And what Solomon is saying, what is wisdom, what is good, is that you actually surround yourself with people who will be honest with you. People who won't tell you just what you want to hear. Those are the people that with whom you want to surround yourself. Because if you don't, what Solomon is saying here when he says, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, or for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vapor. When someone flatters you, it feels so good. I mean, it's like a group of sharks that have surrounded themselves with chum, right? Like, it just tastes so good and it feels so good, and they can't get enough of it. And you've experienced this. I've experienced this. But when it's just for the sake of flattery, it never lasts. It's like when he says that it as a crackling of thorns under a pot. It's like if I were to try to start my fire. So I have a really sweet fire pit in my front yard. And if I just start it with just like small little thorns, and I have some of those in the East Mountain. If I use that as my fire starter, it'll start for a little bit, but then it's just gone. Like, it doesn't last. And so if we get this flattery from people and they're telling us what we want to hear, there's just no lasting value to it. Especially, and this is what Solomon is saying in verse 7, surely oppression drives the wise into madness and a bribe corrupts the heart, especially when there's money involved. If someone says how great you are and then they throw some cash your way, that is so hard to resist. And when Solomon says that this also is vapor, I mean, that's kind of one of his themes here, is that we hold on to that and we say, yes, finally, someone speaks well of me and they think I'm a good person. And we try to hold on to that. Poof. It doesn't last. And then the third one, verses 1 through 4. Funerals are better than feasts. All right? The clue to understanding this is the very first verse. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. All right, let me tell you first what Solomon is not saying here. Okay, Solomon is not saying, don't laugh. Psalm is not saying, don't enjoy yourself. I mean, how can he? When we know there's so many times throughout this book where he says, eat good food, drink good wine, be joyful. Like, that is a major theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. So he's not saying, be somber, be Mr. Grumpy Gills all the time. What he's saying here is that a funeral, or if you will, a casket, is a better teacher for wisdom than a crib. Okay? Imagine being at a funeral. Let's just do this. Imagine being at my funeral. And you're sitting there, and what you're hearing is, well, he loved Dave Matthews' band. He loved his Jeep. He loved the Atlanta Braves. And that's all I ever heard say of him. Or that's all he ever talked about. And so I guess that's what he was about. And while you're sitting there hearing that, what I hope you will do and what Solomon is encouraging to do is ask yourself, what do I want people to say about me at my funeral? What he's getting you to do is he's asking you to be reflective about your life. And he's saying that funerals do that better than feasts. The feasting is not a bad thing. If we're out there and you're eating a piece of cake and you're drinking a mimosa and you got this long, staring, reflective look on your face, like, I'm going to grab you by your shoulders and say, this is not the time. Enjoy this. But if you're at a funeral and you're partying like it's 1999, and yes, I just quoted Prince in a sermon, then you're not doing that right either. And so what Solomon is asking and what he's saying is like, look, you don't have to be at a funeral. But what he is saying, and I think he's doing this in, through this entire thing of Proverbs, in that he's just trying to get us to slow down a little bit. He is saying it's okay to take the time to take inventory of what you're about. To ask yourself, what do I hope people will say about me at my funeral? Because that's a better teacher than a celebration, than a birthday party. Do you see what he's doing here? Solomon is saying there isn't necessarily a how-to manual. But he is saying that wisdom is good. And here's what it is. Wisdom is better. It's better understood at a funeral than at feast. It's better understood with honesty rather than flattery. It's better understood as being in the present than it is in the golden age. But remember, it's not just that wisdom is good. It's that it has its limits as well. This is what he's saying again in verse 12, the second part. For who can tell what will be after him under the sun? And then he answers the question at the end of verse 14, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In other words, what Solomon is saying, he's saying, look, you can be reflective. You can surround yourself with honest friends. And you can live in the present. You can do all those things. And there's a good chance that your sandcastle still isn't going to turn out the way that you wanted it to. What do you do with that? We don't have a how-to manual. We don't know exactly what to do in our day-to-day lives. And because of that, we don't know what's going to come after us. What's tomorrow going to look like? What's this marriage going to look like? What's this career going to look like? How are my kids going to look like in 20 years? We can't know that, even if we're reflective, honest, and present. Perhaps what Solomon is doing here, what God is doing here through Solomon, is that he's actually maturing us. He's actually growing us up. Because it takes maturity to be wise. And it doesn't come through having all the answers. It actually comes through the reality that perhaps certainty is just as much the dangling carrot as control is. I mean, I've been tempted this whole time to call this series Control and Certainty is an Illusion. Trust God. Because that's what we want. We want to control everything, and we want to know everything. And what Solomon is saying again and again and again is that you can't know everything. You are limited. And to think that there's some sort of formula for making life work, sorry all you engineers that are out here. And as much as you want a formula for making life work, Solomon is saying, is you just can't. That this world, it's frustrating and it's fallen and it's broken and sin has affected and distorted everything. So that's why Solomon is ending this section with, you can't know. And remember who's writing this. It's Solomon, who at the time was probably, if not the wisest, one of the wisest men on the planet, right? Remember, people were coming to hear from him, to learn from him. And he's saying that my wisdom in general, has its limits because it's frustrating. So Solomon is limited, but Jesus is not. Remember what he says, or you may remember what he says in Matthew 12. The queen of the south will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Solomon is limited by wisdom. Jesus is not, because Jesus is the very personification of what wisdom is. And so if that is true, if wisdom has put flesh and blood on and he gets on his hands and knees with you, in the craziness and in the chaos and in the confusion of trying to build this crazy sandcastle that we call life, how much more, if all that is true, if that's what we have in Jesus, then it's okay what it says in verse 13 to consider the work of God. That word consider there is to see it, to comprehend it. And what we can do when we're on our hands and knees trying to build this sandcastle, and it's not working out the way that we want it to. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. What Solomon is encouraging us to do is that in the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider God. See God in the sandcastle making with you. What I long for more than anything else is the day that a football team gets their rear end handed to them. They just get destroyed. Is for that head coach to say, "We just got killed today, and I'm still going to give glory to God." Because God is not just in the good things. And we don't want him to be. We don't need him to be. We need him to be with us in both the prosperity, both the joy and the adversity. So when we're tempted to straighten this piece of the sandcastle out because we think we'll be able to control life if we do, if we go to straighten it out, I want you to hear Jesus to the side of you on his hands and knees with his hands dirty with you saying, no, that's crooked because that's exactly the way I want it to be. That this is actually going to be good for you. I know it feels like adversity right now, but don't try to straighten this out. Trust me. Rest in me. And when you look at him and you say, "I can't do this. It's too much." When you say that to him, he says, "I know. I know. But it's okay. Because I'm with you." In these times when you can't help yourself, when you can't do what you think you should be able to do, I want you to hear Jesus say to you, "It's okay. It's okay to acknowledge your limits. It's okay to know that you can't do everything. But I am with you in both the joy and the prosperity, or both the joy and the adversity. I am with you. And I'm growing you up, and I'm teaching you how to trust me." Don't fall for the illusions of control and certainty. Fall for the beauty and the grace of your Savior.